I'm going to continue the series, and next week I'll be completing it finally, of the topic of the biblical and historical foundations for Messianic Judaism. This is part 6, which is the life of the Messianic believer. And next week we will finish up with the return of the Messiah in Messianic Jewish understanding, and then we'll go beyond that. Even though I've only given, this is the 6th part, it's been over 10 weeks because there's so much happening here lately. But, amen. Okay, over the weeks now, we've examined God's plan for the world in general and for the Jewish people in particular. And we saw in the creation that God made everything in order while delegating to man the authority over the creation. Man, however, chose his own destiny apart from God, opening the way for decay and destruction. God, however, planned to reestablish his creative order by using another man to undo the consequences of the fall. And God found that person in Abraham, whose descendants became the foundation to inaugurate God's plans for the whole world. God used Abraham's descendants, the Jewish nation, to establish a society where God's order was established, and then to act as priests to the rest of the world. But we saw that the nation itself was unable to fulfill her call. Thus, in response to Abraham's obedience, God sent his son Yeshua to the Jewish people to live out Israel's life in himself, so that through him, Israel would fulfill her call to be the model society and to reach the world with his ways. Then, the followers of Yeshua, empowered by God's Spirit, essentially fulfilled that call by going to the nations of the world with the ways of God. But as we also saw, Yeshua only established the kingdom. It was not yet fully implemented. The Jewish followers of Yeshua were instructed to reach out to the nations, the Gentiles, in order, according to Paul, that God would show a called out people, both Jews and non-Jews, to reflect the model society God always intended to restore God's creative order to the earth. And so that's what we've covered in 6 weeks, or 5 weeks, and now the 6th week. And the question really is for today, is what is the Messianic believer to be like? What is the Messianic believer to be like? Are we as Messianic Jews supposed to assert ourselves and proclaim we are God's gift to mankind? Or are we to persuade others to live like us, and if they don't, condemn them? And so let's examine the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Yeshua is speaking, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now the question is, who is Yeshua talking to here? He's talking to the Jewish disciples and the Jewish multitude. He tells them that they are the salt of the earth, that they are the light of the world. And even though this Jewish multitude is not walking in it, they were always called to be God's instrument to reach the world. Yeshua was trying to lift their faith, to see who they were called to be. Now they could miss it because God has chosen many who've missed it, who've missed their calling. But note what their calling is. Their calling is simply this: be who you are called to be, which is the light of the world. And let the world see. See what? It says here in the scriptures, they are to see your good deeds. And the question is, what good deeds? That's what Yeshua describes through the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount. And folks, I want to challenge you with this word. That the people that God wants us to be are the people that are described in this sermon. This is the model society that Yeshua describes in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. This is what we're supposed to be emulating. And I challenge you to memorize this passage. It's a long passage. It's 3 chapters. But I challenge you to memorize it. If you knew nothing more, you would more than fulfill God's call on your life from the above. If you didn't know anything else but Matthew 5 through 7, if you were tried and were able to walk out that walk, you would fulfill God's call on your life with no question whatsoever. Because if we live out this passage according to verse 16, the whole world will praise our God. That's what the scripture says. That's what this is all about. He says, we are the light of the world. And so that they may see, the world may see the good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. That's all he really wants us to do is to walk out Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. It's an incredible passage. Now in verse 17 is the pivotal passage here. And he says this, it's a pivotal passage for Messianic Judaism. Let's look at it. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. But I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, this is pivotal passage, not because it applies to Messianic Jews and to no one else, but because this passage is used by the Messianic movement to help tie together the Old and the New Testaments, which have been historically neglected in the church. Again, this is not something that we hide behind and say to the rest of the body, nah, 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 okay? But rather, we use this to assist our brothers and sisters in the larger body to see the totality of God's plan. When Yeshua says he's come not to abolish but to fulfill, the question is, what does he mean by that passage? Does he mean fulfill in the sense that he lived it out so it no longer applies to anybody? See, from the passage itself in verses 18 and 19, which we've just read, that's impossible. It's impossible to believe that. But let's note Jeremiah chapter 31, which we've read earlier. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look back. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says this. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You see, the new covenant promise that Jeremiah prophesied about, Yeshua describes it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. That's the new covenant explanation, the exposition of what it's like to live in the new covenant age. To have this kind of love, to have this kind of direct prayer towards God, to have this kind of ability to move God and to change life and to be the model society that God wanted. That's the description of the new covenant. And according to Jeremiah, the new covenant is when the laws of God are transferred from stones and from scrolls into the hearts of man. See, there's no end to the law in the new covenant. Rather, the new covenant is an enhancement. It's an empowerment. It's a greater fulfillment. But the real issue that Yeshua is addressing here is that he will give the full meaning to the law. That's what he means when he says that he will fulfill it. It means that he's going to give it its fullest meaning. Then he says something startling in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. And why don't we turn back to it? Matthew 5, verse 20. He says something startling here. He says this. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this is some statement that he's just said. That to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees? I mean, the Pharisees were very careful in strictly obeying the law. How could anybody outdo the Pharisees in trying to keep the law? You see, I mean, that's an incredible statement. In fact, today the closest group to the type of Pharisees that Yeshua is referring to is the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox Jews. And can we out-obey them? These people live remarkably moral and disciplined lives. You see, you know, these are not ungodly people, folks. These people live as close as one could get to trying to live according to the law and to try to be righteous according to the law. They really do. If they won't drive on the Sabbath, what are we to do? If they pray at least twice a day, how about us? If they come to corporate prayer every morning, what about us? But look what Yeshua says. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter. It doesn't say here that you won't get further along in the kingdom. It says that you won't even enter the kingdom of God unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. You say, "Oh no!" I think I just heard that, didn't I, recently? Oh no, I was just watching, I know it. We were just watching the tape of last year's Purim talent show, and Neil did a takeoff on that "oh no" of mine. Anyway, sorry. Just reminded me of that. But anyway, "oh no." You say, "How can I possibly, I mean, I'm trying to follow God as closely as I can. I get up every morning. I spend time in the Word and in prayer. I come here on Saturdays. I go to a home group. I'm trying to do all these things. I'm trying to be godly. And you're saying that I got to do more than the Hasidim do? I mean, how am I going to possibly do more? I'm going to be ripping my clothes off and running wild in the streets if something doesn't set me free." But let's go back to verse 17. Yeshua says, "I've come to fulfill the law, or to give full meaning to the law." And so how does Yeshua's statement relate to the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees claimed to have the authority to interpret and apply scripture to all of Israel. In other words, their interpretation was the true interpretation according to them. And I've shared this before, that the Pharisees had concocted a series of laws that surrounded the basic laws of the Torah to ensure that the laws of the Torah were never broken. It was called the fence around the Torah, or a fence around the law. The Pharisees rightly understood that breaking God's commandments have negative consequences, and in extreme cases bring the curses of the Torah on the people. But their solution was faulty, because adding more laws on the backs of the people was not the answer. That's the problem. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look what Yeshua says to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Yeshua says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." You see, in this particular case that Yeshua was talking about, is the Pharisees were brilliant tithers. I mean, they would make most pastors proud how well they tithe. So they not only tithe their money, they tithe everything that they had, because they wanted to make sure that they were complying with God's requirements down to a T. But note what was happening. They were so concerned with dotting the I's and crossing the T's that they couldn't even write a coherent sentence. See what I'm saying here? Here's the key, folks. When we become concerned, or I should say consumed, with doing all of the right things, like keeping the Shabbat exactly, not letting any evil thought cross our minds, never saying a wrong or a negative statement, tithing to the exact amount, making sure we pray and read the word every day, keeping every commitment dutifully, always being punctual, never offending anyone. You know what happens? We collapse under the weight of a pressure that no human can bear. That's what happens. You say, wait a minute, but aren't we called and expected to be this way? Yes. But outside of an intimate relationship with God, these things are impossible and useless. You see what I'm saying? When the laws of God are separated from a relationship with God, they become bondage. You hear what I'm saying now? When the laws of God are separated from a relationship with God, they become bondage. That's why Yeshua and Paul say that the law is summed up in this one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you just do these things, you're going to fulfill the whole law. You see, our effort and our concentration should simply be on loving God and loving one another. If you want to know what God's will is, then define it that way. Is my statement, is my act, is my effort, is whatever I'm going to do, is it loving God and loving another person? That will answer the question 98% of the times. You see, when we concentrate on these things, we will naturally keep the law. When we concentrate on loving the Lord and loving one another, it becomes a natural thing. And let me give you an example. We worship on the Sabbath. So the question is, on the Sabbath, what is and isn't permissible? Okay? We come here, we worship, we experience God, we learn, we fellowship, we eat, we relax, we have fun, and guess what? After that's all done, the Shabbat's over. You see? And we fulfilled the Shabbat. But if we come here with the plan to leave by 12 o'clock, what are you going to do the rest of the day? Shop? Work on projects at the house? Go to work? You see, simply focusing on loving God for the day resolves the Sabbath question. You don't have to worry about all these little specifics. Am I doing the right thing? Am I going, falling, jumping through the right hoops? Have I missed it today? If you just simply love the Lord for the day and you enjoy one another, boom, you've done it. That doesn't seem too hard. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14 verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17, says this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves the Messiah in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. Note what it says here. It's the kingdom of God. In other words, this is what the kingdom of God is. Isn't that what we're trying to establish? Isn't that God's plan for Israel? Isn't that the new covenant plan, which is to establish the kingdom of God? And what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Note, the relationship is with the Holy Spirit. Consequently, we experience peace, joy, and we become righteous. Why? Because the laws of God cannot be separated from a relationship with God. The laws of God, now listen now, the laws of God do not define our relationship with God. Rather, they reflect it. Do you hear what I'm saying? The laws of God do not define our relationship with God, but they reflect our relationship with God. We do not come to God through His laws. Rather, the relationship we establish with God causes us to keep His laws. It's as simple as that. You see, if you put the Lord first, if you love the Lord with all of your heart, if you love one another, you will keep His laws. You don't have to worry about all the specifics. You see? But when you begin to concentrate on all the individual laws, you lose love for God, love for one another, and you become bound and rigid and unloving towards others. You know what the scripture says? It says in the book of John that you know how you can tell whether you love God is if you love one another. If a person doesn't feel love around you, then you're not loving God. It's not that you're not going through all the hoops of keeping all these various things. It's just simple as that. It's amazingly simple. So does that mean that we should now be ignorant of his laws because our relationship with him will naturally cause us to be like him? No. Because his laws reflect who he is. The laws or the words of God have power. And so when we read them and we study them and we seek to apply them, they have power to transform our character into his character. What's wrong is when we seek to conform ourselves to the standards of the law outside of our relationship with him. The person of God and his laws are inextricably intertwined. One doesn't exist without the other. You see, what I'm saying here is when we read the scripture and we see a law or a word or a promise or something and we see that thing in the scripture, we think, this is the way I need to be. And we try to conform ourselves. What are we trying to conform ourselves to? A standard that God wants us to live up to? Or are we trying to be conformed into his image, which only he has the power to make us into? And so when we take that law, we take this word and it says to do something or not to do this. Let's say something real, just real straightforward. You shall not steal. Okay, I taught on the commandments a few months ago. You shall not steal. And the word of God convicts us. This is the way the Lord desires it. He convicts us to want us to be honest, to want us to protect other people's property. And so we say that. We say, I want to be like the Lord. I just want to be like him. And that's the correct way to apply the laws of God. Not like, okay, I'm going to take this little commandment now and I'm going to examine every little thing in my life to make sure that I'm not stealing from anybody in any area. That's bondage. Okay? That is just bondage. But not when the Holy Spirit reveals it. Then how do we reflect our Messianic Jewish calling? Because we say, well, gosh, I mean, we have this special calling of being Messianic Jews, and we might lose it if we just kind of just be free, you know? We may become some wacko group or God forbid, a Pentecostal church or something. Who knows? What could we become? It's very simple. It's simply we be who we are. Okay? That's all it is to it. We worship on Saturdays because God made the Sabbath a covenant sign with the Jewish people. Okay, big deal. There's no big deal about that. We keep the feasts because they reflect our heritage and our calling and a connection to the Messiah. We eat biblically kosher because as a Messianic Jewish congregation, we keep the covenantal promises of God to the nation of Israel. But all of these things flow out of our relationship with God and one another. You see? If, however, we feel more right than others for doing these things, or become defensive over why people question us, or insist that others act like us, then we fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. We seek to be right with God by measuring our relationship with God by how we keep his commandments. That causes us to narrowly focus on individual commandments rather than on a relationship. And by doing so, we miss the forest from the trees. That's as simple as that. God wants us to focus on a relationship, and he's made us who he's made us to be. And so if we just be that, we're going to be it in God. We don't have to worry about it. Oh, no. Always looking to the left and to the right. Am I doing the right thing here and there? That's not God's plan. You see, when we approach individual laws of the scripture, rather than immediately conform ourselves to the standards of the law, we need to ask this question. What is the underlying principle of the law and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives? Let me give you an example. You know there's a law in the scripture that says you're not allowed to wear clothing that is weaved together with two different fabrics, like, you know, polyester. In other words, of course, thank God the polyester suits are no longer out. And they were atrocious anyway. Maybe that's why the Lord said it. He knew it was coming. But believe it or not, I used to wear them. And Stacy used to tease me all the time. Those gross polyester suits. But Does that mean that we're not supposed to wear fabrics, you know, and have any property and so on? Not necessarily. What is the principle? What was the principle that was underlying the law of God? Because you see, God was trying to create a model society for the people of that time. And some of those laws are not specifically applicable to today, but the principles are. Okay? Because back then they lived in a certain culture that God was trying to speak into. So we need not to look at these individual laws and say, okay, I've got to rigidly live by them. But what is the principle that underlies it? What is God trying to get to here? And then take that principle and apply it to our lives. So for instance, another example, when we come to the laws of prohibiting the use of unjust measures. Okay, you know what that is? Back in the old covenant, the biblical period, to determine the value of something, they would have these scales. You've seen them with, you know, little scales on either side, and you would weigh something, and you'd take, let's say, you throw down some corn, and you pop it into this one side of the scale, and then you'd have a measure, a weight measure, that you would pop onto the other side of the scale to measure it, and then you determine its value that way. And so the scripture prohibited the using of what's called unjust measures. In other words, scraping off, you know, or adding a little bit to your weight so that it makes it look like it's heavier than it really is. That's called unjust measures, okay? So now, if we were rigid in saying, okay, let's apply that law to today, the only time, you know, the only time that would be applicable is if you're weighing yourself in the gym. Because that's the only time you ever use those weights, okay? As those kind of things. You go to the gym, okay, well, I got to take my shoes off and all this kind of stuff to be exact and so forth. But that's not the point, okay? What the point is, what the principle is being honest in business. That's the underlying principle. And so you take the prohibition of using unjust measures and you say, okay, what God wants me to do is to be honest in my business practices. So that means to be, if you're a employer, you're honest in your quotations, you give what you say you're going to give, you come through when you say you're going to come through, you pay your taxes, you do all these things. That means being honest in business. That's the way you apply the laws of God. You see? But rather, when we examine the underlying principle and motivation of the laws, most of the laws are applicable to today. Because while society changes, God doesn't, and his standards remain the same. I want you to look at scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. And then I'll just close. It says this. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. We are competent in ourselves. Excuse me. We are not competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now notice what this new covenant is. It's not of the letter, but it's of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. 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 See, this is what this model society is all about that God's trying to create in this world. He's trying to create a society with life when there's death all around us. You see, everywhere we go, there's death. And God wants a people to be free and to be happy and to be loving and to be joyful. And so people look at this society and they say, this community, and say, wow, what is it about these people that makes them so different? The only thing that can make you different is the Spirit of the living God, because he gives life, but the letter kills. And we as a messianic congregation of all people have to be careful not to fall prey to the letter, but rather using the letters, the words of God, to bring life to our being. Let me close with this, folks. We need to ease up. Let's enjoy God. Let's enjoy one another. Let's enjoy life. He's going to make us into what he desires. Let's see the law the way God intends, not to ignore it, nor to try to strive to be everything in it, but rather allow the laws to become alive to us through the Spirit. So we become what the law says, a holy nation before a holy God. And then the whole world is going to be impacted. I'm going to close with this verse that we started with in Matthew chapter 5. The whole world will be impacted. Look at what Yeshua says. You are the light of the world. You see, you are the light of the world. You that are sitting in here, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Folks, you need to get up on a stand and let your light so shine before men. But that's what he wants us to be, a loving, living, alive, exciting congregation, folks. And that's who we are in God. You are a light of the world. I just want you to repeat that. I want you to say it in its individual sense. Just say, I am the light of the world. Say it. I am the light of the world. Say it again. I am the light of the world. It's not because anything about you, but it's because of you, the life within you. Yeshua is within you. The Spirit of the living God is within you. And therefore you can say, I am the light of the world. Now go forth and show it. Okay, let's close. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Yeshua has done. Lord, that he was the light of the world, and now he's made us the light of the world so that we will glorify you in heaven. Lord, infuse us with your power. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of all the details and put them, Lord, onto you. Father, and then we're going to be able, just like Peter, to walk on the water and not worry about all the winds and the waves and all the contraptions, but to be able to walk on the water and keeping our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord. And even when we fall, you're going to be there and pull us out. Glory to God. Because you are a faithful God, even when we're faithless. Lord, we thank you. Father, give us liberty. Help us to become what you called us to be, Lord. A light to this world, Lord God, so that you might receive the glory. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.